All right, shall we stand then? Had a good report from Tony on the kids working here yesterday. All right. Lord, we look to you this day and we praise your holy name. Oh, how holy is the Lord, and how wonderful art thou, Lord, in thy great palace lifted up above all other gods. Amen. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Now this day we need to hear what God is saying. Amen. We're coming into times of persecution, Lord, and we need to know what you are saying and exactly what you are saying. Amen. So I pray, Lord, you'll give clarity to me and perception to the people, that we'll walk out of here richer than we came. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone may be seated. Don't tell me Belinda's here. Jesus. Belinda, I talked about the Passover last week.
I was home with my Jewish family, and sorry.
Well, that's all right. Yeah, the chair's automatic now. Come.
Do you want to move in? Are you okay?
Yeah, I want to go in a little bit. Thank you. How's it going, Ed? Patty's there with a big smile. All right. Where's Emma?
There's three. She's in the nursery.
I never get to see Emma anymore. Emma Tirza. All right. Now we'll turn to Exodus, the 10th chapter, is it? 10 or 12, maybe it's 12. All right. 12, yeah, Exodus 12. All right. All right, we're going to read the third verse together of Exodus 12, now that Belinda's here. All right, here we go. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for the family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be a year old male without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. I imagine, Belinda, you've heard that before. Now, what I want to call your attention to is the incongruity or the unusual thing going on here. Now, there were a lot of people in the world at this time, a lot of people, China, India, the Americas, and so on, who did not have any clue about the God of Israel or anything. Just think of it. Just think of that. And God comes down to this one group of people. There were 70 when they came to Egypt from their home. They, when they left after 430 days.
Years.
You're correct. 430 years, I was thinking of the number. They, when they went out, there was over a million people. There's 430 men of war. My numbers. There's 600,000 men of war, and then women and children. So there were over a million people. That was no small business. Now, here's the thing. According to 1 Corinthians 10th chapter, all this that happened to them were for our benefit, as examples to us. They're all the things that happen in Egypt are supposed to teach us something. And the thing that teaches us is about the church. The word church means called out from. Now, notice the details that God gave them. He doesn't seem to speak to people that way today, but I think he would if we listened. Now, there are teachers who tell us God has given us the Bible and that's enough. Well, it is not enough, and it doesn't guide us in our daily needs. So it's time to begin to listen to the Lord. And I think more people will be listening to the Lord because Christians are coming under persecution now. And that's the first time in a long time that there's been an appreciable amount of persecution of Christians, but it's coming. And you can see it on every hand, little by little. Now, when that happens, we do not need to go into politics. It's the Democrats, it's the Republicans. We need to hear from what Jesus himself is saying. So people here and elsewhere, we're over for this year, 2015, we're over 6 million hits, 6,100,000 something, something, something. So there's people who hear what I'm saying, and I'm saying that we need to listen. You know, because 3 years ago, the Lord told me that I'm going to take America down. It's going to become a third-class nation because of its sin. And it isn't because of the Democrats. And it isn't because of the whatever you might think. God said, I'm going to take the country down. I don't like the things that are going on. And we see it more each day. So God will speak to us if we listen. But my point is this. You are the members of a very unique organization called the church. And I wonder if you know how unique it is. I wonder if you know that you are not of the world. That comes hard for Christian people today because in America we're all intertwined with the world. But it's time now when God is going to separate his church from the world just like he did Egypt, separating them from mankind in a very peculiar way, eat the lamb. And so God is speaking to us today about what it means to be a member of the church. And it's no small thing. And I would suggest, and I would certainly do the same myself, is ask the Lord before the day is over. Just say, am I a member of the church? You may be taking something for granted that is not true. God may say, well, you could be. If you wanted to, I don't know what he'd say. I just say all the people that call themselves Christians in America take it for granted that they're members of the church. And members of the church were called out from the world when the world was created. Their names were written. They are not of the world. They never were meant to be of the world. Just like Israel. They're never meant to be of the world. And to this day, they're trying to get help from the world. They're trying to get help from America. They're trying to get help from England, trying to get help from the United Nations. They can't, Belinda, they can't understand that they are different. And not everyone who is born in the lineage of Abraham is Israel. Israel means he struggles with God. And according to the 9th and 10th chapters of the book of Romans, Paul says they're not all Israel which are of Israel. Now, why did he say that? Because everybody who was born in a Jewish household figured they were Israel. And Paul says it's always by calling, always by prophecy, always by a special designation, as happened in Exodus, the 12th chapter. So don't take it for granted that you're a member of the church. Don't take that for granted. The church today is all disorganized. It's complicated. And when it gets through, God has a 1,000 years to work with the church people using angels and people. And when he's through, each member of the church, of the royal priesthood, will be something to see. They will be the living houses of God. They will have been trained by the Lord, each one. And their job will be to circulate among the rest of mankind and reveal God to them. In Revelation, they're called the Tabernacle of God, or the Holy City, or the New Jerusalem. That's all names. They can see God's face. And they can bring eternal life and healing to people. They will be one, if we can bear it, they will be one in God in Christ, as Christ is one in God. And that rattles people because we're human and God is divine. Well, we read in 2 Peter, the first chapter, that we have been given the divine nature. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, when people are married, they become one. Ordinarily, they are one in the checkbook. They are one in the sight of the government. They are one in the sight of God. They are one. And God says, what God has put together, let not man be put asunder. And therefore, when we are married to Christ, to the Lamb, we become part of God. See, if a man marries a woman, he's not a human and she's an animal. They're the same thing, same race. Even though Eve was born from Adam, even so, they're of the same race. They're not two different races. Otherwise, you can't have union. But because we are married to the Lamb, and we're not married to Christ, Christ is the anointed, we're married to the Lamb, we become part of the Lamb, and therefore part of God, because the Lamb is part of God. Now that rattles people, and I don't know why, but it's a great stumbling block to people because they, in fact, I think, and I may be wrong, that many people are not pleased with that idea. They'd rather keep a little, just a little wall here, just a little something, Mario. Don't tell me I'm one with God. All right, I'll worship God, I'll serve God, I'll give my money, but don't tell me I'm one with God. That's sacrilegious. That's blasphemous. But it's what the Bible says, that they may be one as we are one, that they may be one in us. Now, that is talking about the church. We really don't understand, I think, in many cases, that the world is divided into three parts. There is the church, there is the world, and there is the people who are not part of the world. They may be in hell. And hell is a place for people who have done wicked things and will not repent of them. They may be murdered somebody or raped somebody or molested a child. Those people belong in hell. But when you come to the lake of fire, that's different. That's an eternal place. And it's for people who do not like Christ. Simple as that. And they will not obey him. And they don't like God. And they will not obey him. And that's why Satan is there in the lake of fire. So if you're a person who says to God today, and he'll be asking you today, because I have never brought this subject up before, you say, do you want to be part of the church? And you can say no. And God will take you at your word. And your destiny is the lake of fire. See, because God has given you this chance to be part of himself. And if you say, I don't want to be part of you, Lord, I want to be myself. If you don't mind, kids, I'd like to be myself. And God said, wouldn't you rather be part of me? See, even the people, the citizens on the new earth, have a 30-fold portion of Christ in them. Christ has to be in everything. God will not accept anything in which Christ is not present. So he'll be present on the citizens of the new earth to a 30-fold. In the new Jerusalem will be the 60-fold. And then there'll be, like David's army, there'll be 100-fold. But I don't want to go into that today. It's enough for us today to understand that the church is not like we think of churches. It's a building you go to. The church, with a capital C, has no denominations in it. And it was called out like Egypt. God came and he put the blood on them, not the blood of forgiveness, but as a sign that they were not of Egypt. They were not of the world. It was a very, very important decision, because in every house in Egypt there was someone dead. See, and the thing was not, the sin is not mentioned here. And I want to make that very important, Mario. Sin is not mentioned. There wasn't blood on the doorpost because of a sin. It was a sign that this is my family. These are my people that I am calling out of the world. You go ahead and read through the book of Exodus and see if you see anything about sin. Sin was not dealt with until 50 days later when they came to Mount Zion. And then God told them what sin is in his sight. Told the whole world, actually. They're still fighting over the Ten Commandments in the government. But you've got to recognize that you are unique. And my burden this morning is to tell you that if you have eaten the lamb, that is, if you have really accepted Christ and not just said, I accept Christ, that's a church ceremony. But if you have eaten the lamb, if you have said, this is my life, this is my groom, this is my husband, this is he who directs my life, then you're a member of the church. Called out, and only God can put that in your heart. So I would suggest to you that you recognize, as all the pundits are telling us, that we are in a change, and we are in a change, and the church never changes. On this rock I will build my church. And if Christ is more important to you than your life in the world, that you're a member of the church, you're a member of true Israel, and God wants you to go much further into him, which we may get into this morning. I don't know. I would like you to read with me verse 14. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations. Are we there? Mother, are we there yet? This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days. Prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. See the personal directions. You see the God of heaven. You do this and you can't do that. Well, the first day of the 7 days, was a high Sabbath, a very high Sabbath. the first day of the week of unleavened bread. And the second day was called in Leviticus 23, verse 9, the Feast of First Fruits. Now, what does that tell you? On the 10th day was put away all leaven, all yeast. And on the next day is the day of first fruits. What does that tell you? It tells you that in water baptism, we are to leave the world. We are to be dead to the world. On the next day, we are living as first fruits unto Christ. We are living by his resurrection life. And every day I pray for all the family that listens to me, and that's here and those other people in different places that listen to Bill's MP3 file. I pray for them, pray for the whole family, that we will have no taint of Satan, and we will live by the resurrection life of Jesus. So that prayer covers you. It covers you. So on the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the Feast of First Fruits. And you count 50 days from there, from the day, it's called the day after the Sabbath, meaning the high Sabbath, is the Feast of Pentecost. So you see there's an interval of time, 50 days between that which symbolizes your born-again experience and the giving of the Holy Ghost. And I think that's interesting because the one that comes right after the high Sabbath is marks you as a member of the church. And the second day, the day after the high Sabbath, you are to be living not by the Antichrist spirit of the world, but by the resurrection life of Jesus. Now, this that I told you this morning should be a turning point. You should not go out from here and say, well, he is pretty good this morning. Some parts I didn't understand. But we can live with it. People, tell me some things that are characteristic of the world.
Hate.
All right, hate, that's true. That's true. But there we're getting into not worldliness, but into the holiness of the individual, the things that dwell in his flesh. And it's Pentecost that deals with those. I'm talking now about coming out from the world. What's characteristic of the world?
Money.
The love of money. The love of money. Money is one of the highest gods in America. If you were to come out and say money is as Jesus did, don't worry about money, worry about the kingdom. You know what they're saying now, and on the front page of the New York Times, that the politicians that pray, they're just wimps, they're just nothing. They're not out doing anything, they're just praying. Front page of the New York Times, and a lot of other prominent politicians are picking that up. Like President Obama said, my prayers are with you today. And they're saying, what good is that? Praying isn't anywhere. It's what you do. And that's the theme of last week in politics. Praying is worthless. Don't waste your time on it. Now, brother, sister, if that isn't a change in America, I'd like to know what is. And the big corporations are getting on board to see what legislation they can get passed to protect the transgender people. I mean, you can't believe it. The big corporations want to protect the transgender people. people because they figure it's a few customers. Talk about the love of money. Our country is sick. So when you go out of here today, you say, Lord, do I have that leaven in me? That's what it is, people. That's what he's talking about when he keeps iterating unleavened bread, unleavened bread. He's talking about the values that the world holds. We're not talking now about the sins of the flesh, like immorality or anything. We come to that later when we get to the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Well, we never get there this morning. I don't intend to. But if your life is built around money, I suggest sometime today go to the Lord and say, my life is built around money. I'm full of leaven. It causes the dough to rise. But you said, you said anybody that has leaven in his house during this week is to be cut off from Israel. You say, well, I need money. Of course you need money. And God knows you need money. See, it comes down to faith in God. It isn't that money is evil. It's that it's leaven in your personality. See, leaven, if you bake bread without leaven, it doesn't rise. It's the yeast that makes it rise. The leaven that makes it rise. And if it's money that's making you rise and be eatable and comprehensible to the world, you've got leaven in you. And God, now, as I've said, been trying to say every week, you don't go out of this church condemned. God is telling you this because he's pleased with you and he's called you to be a member of his church. He isn't condemning you. He's showing you the route to the royal priesthood. So you don't walk out of here, oh, God, you know I love money and I don't know what to do. You ought to say, thank God for showing me that that's in my personality and I don't want it there, so help. That's the way you go. You don't condemn yourself. God doesn't want you to condemn yourself. That just adds insult to injury. But you've got to be serious about this. This was a big move of God involving over 1 million people that had, and they were carrying their dough, the women were carrying their dough on their shoulders. There wasn't time to mix yeast in it. They went out with the unleavened bread on their shoulders. Men, women, boys and girls, and a whole bunch of Egyptians that figured, this is the way the election's going to go. We want to be part of it. There was a mixed multitude that went with them. And they asked the Egyptians, the Jews did, for gold and silver and ornaments and whatever they would give them, garments and all. And the people did it. And I'm going to tell you something about the world. If you do God's will, they'll help you. In fact, they told the Jews to hurry up. Get out of here. They knew God was on the move. They knew that. And so some of the people figured anything better than this would go with the Jews. And so later on that caused some problems. But it's like that today. You want to realize that. Don't think that everybody thinks you're stupid. There's people that will begin to realize, you know, the Christians may have something. We got nothing here. But terrorism will move with them. So don't take the attitude that you're high and lifted up above the worldly people and they know nothing. A lot of worldly people know more about God than Christians do. Just ask the Lord today, am I a member of the church? And if so, what are you dealing with me about? Where is the leaven in my life? Where is the yeast in my life? And be serious about it. Don't wait until God has to take the life of somebody in your household. And he's doing that today with Christians. Christians have dreadful diseases. Well, God's purpose is not to harm them. It's to get them serious. I thought you'd like that. All right, so this whole week was called the week of unleavened bread. It's so important. And you're supposed to leave it all in the waters of baptism. So before you get baptized, ask the Lord to show you what the leaven is. You want to leave it in the water, and then John Arterbury or Tony will flush it down. Leave it. Why should you be hindered with a whole bunch of the world in you? You don't have to dress funny. You might even want to put on a little bit of lipstick, though. I'll tell you that the old-time Pentecost would throw me right out of the church for saying that. But you don't have to be weird. But neither do you have to be going around with a low-cut dress or your dress hem 8 inches above your knees or something else. A Christian, you ready? Are you ready? No. A Christian should look like a Christian. How many believe that? And if you want to know what does a Christian look like, ask unsaved people. How about that, Adasa? Just ask unsaved people. They'll tell you. They know. People know instinctively. They say a lot of things. But in their heart, they know better. Because God created all people. But he did not put everybody in the church by any means. What does the word church mean? Called out. Now you make sure today that you're called out and not just gathering with people that you like. Okay? Make sure you're one of them. Yeah, I'm glad I'm one of them. That was one of the old songs. Verse 33, listen. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs. Can you just picture all those people and the kids having a blast and the little kids running around and shrieking? And you want to know one of the greatest signs of all? When they left, not an Egyptian dog barked. Our dog would bark if you walked across the front room. And here a million people were on foot. And the dogs didn't bark. Why do you think that was? Because the dogs know God. That's why they sense the presence of God. They say animals can see God, and I believe it. I'm one of the believers. And then in verse 37, it tells you there's 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Oh, I can imagine those kids. Ah, can't you? Now, Deborah, behave yourself and quit going over there with the boys. And Deborah is thinking, well, if God didn't want boys, what did he make them for? And verse 40 says, they were there 430 years to a day. See how accurate God is. The next thing is circumcision. They had to be circumcised to eat the Passover. You eat the Passover when you're not circumcised, and you might as well cash in your life insurance. And circumcision, the best verse I found on that, verse 10 of Colossians. This is worth looking at because it gives you the meaning of circumcision. Some Christian people don't know whether they're under the law or the new covenant, so they circumcise their child to be obedient to Moses, and you know what? They make themselves debtors to do the whole law. That's what the Bible says. You do one part of it, you have to do the whole thing. So wait on, if you want to circumcise your child for medical reasons, that's perfectly acceptable. But this is the spiritual meaning. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Now, here we go. Is everyone awake? Yeah. Is Oscar, are you awake? Okay. And then my friend over in the corner is hiding behind you. Yeah, forget his name. One. Of circumcision not performed by human hands. And this is supposed to happen in water baptism. Stan, there's one to add to your teaching. Your whole self. Oh, everybody says, hallelujah. I'm so glad I came to church, huh? Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off. Your whole self. Water baptism is a sign that you have died with Christ to the world. So it doesn't mean that you have to be an average American, because the average American is not serving God, and they're going to fall right in with the transgender activities and homosexual marriage and everything else you can think of, abortion and all. Do you really want to be part of that? Well, God says, come out of it. Come out of it. I tell you you're doing something like that, don't say, oh, well, everybody's doing it. You're the church. You're the royal priesthood. One day you will see the face of God, according to Revelation, which is an unheard of privilege. I know Gabriel stands in the presence of God, but I doubt there are very many angels that see the face of God. Now, Vi Emma does. Emma can see the face of God. Why? Because she doesn't have what the Bible calls self. She's innocent. She see God. She loved God. I've got Carol and Dave gave me a little figurine made out of porcelain or something. What's the name of that? Do you remember? I love that little thing. Yeah, with the joyous hands lifted up. It's a little, they're very popular in Bible bookstores.
Precious moments.
And when I was in the loving care residential treatment center, I would say to the people, do you see this? This is how we are to approach God. Can you understand that? Because some of them were angry because they had strokes or they had... I say, you don't come to God telling him how mad you are. You come, how wonderful you are, Lord. How many have ever seen that little precious moments? It's a little porcelain statue. Oh, yeah, I look at it every once in a while. It reminds you how you come to God totally innocent, totally loving, totally knowing that everything he's done to you has been for your good. There's no other way to approach the King of the universe than with absolute love and absolute trust. And you say, but this happened to me, that happened to me. Sure, and if it didn't, you'd be a mess. And if there was no suffering in the world, this world would be one huge sexual activity. That's what the world would be if God didn't give suffering. There's a lot of suffering in the world today. Go by any hospital and you'll see. And if God didn't give that, the human nature is not to come before God with pleasure and joy, but to recount to him all your problems. Now, Lord, this is wrong with me, and that's wrong with me, and where are you when I need you, and blah, 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 blah. Well, if you can go to a Bible bookstore, just ask to see Precious Moments. Little porcelain figurine with her hands up, big smile, totally trusting God. There's no other way to approach the King of the universe. You say, well, he hasn't given me nothing. And give me nothing. Yeah? You're able to talk, aren't you? That's better than a little ant on the ground. You're a person, and you have an opportunity to be part of the royal priesthood. But you cannot be part of the world and part of the royal priesthood. God will not accept that. And that's why when Paul wrote, he never wrote to Christians. Who did he write to?
The saints.
What does that mean? The holy ones. To the holy ones, never to Christians. Well, that's a good thing because the Christians are not holy many times. Paul wrote to them. All right, so but the circumcision. Now this is Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Your whole self was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised. That's why I pray for the whole family that I teach, that they will have, that God will remove every trace of Satan, and that they will live by the resurrection life of Jesus. Every member. And remember what our banner is: iron righteousness, fiery holiness, and stern obedience to the Father. Add nothing short of that. Iron righteousness. That's the rule, the scepter of iron that the saints rule by. The angels can see it, because see, the angels can't judge. But they can see the Lamb in us. And what they see is iron righteousness, fiery holiness, and stern obedience to the Father. Otherwise, we cannot serve and rule the nations. It's ridiculous. The angels will look at us and there's nothing there. And they say, well, Charlie, let's move on to the next case. There's nothing there. They want to see the Lamb in you. That's why you eat the Lamb. They want to see the Lamb in you. And the Lamb will tell them what to do. The Lamb commands the angels. Think not that I can call on my Father and get 10,000 legions or whatever. The angels do the fighting. You don't. The angels do the fighting. You do the judging. And you can't do that till the Lamb is in you. Because the Lamb is everything. And the angels obey the Lamb. All right. I think that's all I wrote on that. Now I wanted to start, and I will start because I've got 5 precious minutes. Tony, don't give up. And it's in John 17. John 17 describes the church. It's like the wall of the New Jerusalem that separates the church from the world. And verses 21 through 23 of John 17. And I don't care for the NIV when it comes to John 17, boy, I'm right back in King Jimmy. The NIV has a way of every now and then inserting things that are not of God and are not true to the Greek text. And I wrote to them and they said, thank you for the letter, and they've done nothing about it. What does the Greek term sarx mean, Tony?
Flesh.
You know how the NIV translates it? Your sinful nature. That's not sarx. By association it is. But when somebody is anxious for deliverance, they say, my whole sinful nature. But you have pride in your sarx. And the Greek says flesh. And the literal translations that I've checked say flesh. And the NIV is so cute and say your sinful nature. Ah, pox on them. All right, now, perhaps the greatest word in the Bible, Hal, is John 17, 21 through 23. Now, I'm not going to have you read it with me because you'll be distracted reading. But as I read, I want you to think, and then we're going to go out of here praying that we might be a member of the church. Communion. And we have communion, which is better yet. Because that's when you eat the Lamb and drink his blood. Amen. Which is a no-no to the Jews. But that's where the life is. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's our resurrection life. Al says, I got to think about this. That they all may be one. John 17, 21. As thou, Father, art in me. Whoa. Ed, to what extent are we to be one? We're to be one as Christ is one with the Father. Is the answer. Whoa. Art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Look, I didn't write this thing. I didn't write it. And I know Belinda goes telling this to the rabbi or something. No, no, no. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that. Maybe. Maybe I'm second guessing the rabbi. That they may be one in us. If it just said they may be one, we'd kind of think, you know, all in unity. That's what the NIV says, unity. It's not unity. It comes from eating the lamb. You eat the lamb, you don't come into unity with the lamb. Now do you? You and the lamb are good friends now. Good night, Maggie. What is with you? That's all we need. That's all we need. And she'll be right up here where us, and she'll scare me to death. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. And here the churches are all trying to get the world to believe. They're not teaching the people to be one in God. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. What? That they may be one, even as we are one. Now I ask you, what makes us one? You're not even reading. I bet that reindeer over there could tell me. The glory of God is the only thing that can make us one. One in the Shekinah. You hear that, Linda? One in the Shekinah. She's frowning. She says, this can't be true. She'll go out of here and say,
God would not share his glory with anyone. That's what's confusing.
What?
She preached that Father would never share any of his glory. So,
we don't take the Father's glory to ourselves. See, we don't walk around like Maggie with a reindeer hat and expect everybody to say, isn't he wonderful? We let God be wonderful. But God gives us the same glory that he's given Christ. See, that's how we can't understand that marriage of the Lamb brings us into a relationship that the world knows nothing of and can know nothing of and never will know anything of. We're married to the Lamb. Not to Christ, not to the anointing. We're married to the Lamb by eating the Lamb. And Jesus says, preach it, brother. So I will. I in them. You know, you eat the lamb, he's in you. That's the first thing that God gave them. And that wasn't forgiveness. It was eat the lamb. And thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. One Godhead. That doesn't mean that Jesus and the Father are the same person or we are the same person with Jesus or anything of the kind. It means we're one in the Shekinah, in the glory. The glory. If that were not true, we could never see his face. But you can read in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and they shall see his face. The face of God that only a little child can see today. But we will one day, because we will be part of the glory. Amen. Now, what glory has God given Christ? Huh? The glory which has given me, they may behold my glory. Well, there's one here that says he's given us the glory. One of them.
22. He has given them the glory.
Yeah, where is that? Where is that? 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. All right, now, church, listen to me. When you go out of here today, don't be condemned because you've got money running your life like living in a dough. Dough. Hey, that's interesting. I never thought of that. I never thought of that. I never thought of that. Watch the dough. All right. How about that, Al? Huh? Don't get leaven in your dough. But just glorify God and say, God, I never realized that I belong to such a unique group that has your glory. And one day I shall see your face. Talk to the Lord like that. Don't say, oh, God, I'm so terrible. I'm rotten. I'm nothing. You don't want to work with me. I'll never be worthy, blah, 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 blah. God will say, well, then if you want to go live with the world, that's the way they are. But if you want to be part of me, if you want to receive my glory, then tell me about it. And tell me that you love me and trust me. How'll that go? That's that little figurine, perfect trust, perfect love. All right, I tell you what, with your kind permission, I'm not going to move. And Tony, thank you for the cushion. That helped a great deal. And you can stand for a minute and get the blood going back in your legs. And think about God. And if you want to take communion at the altar with your family, please do.
May I say something?
Audrey has something to say.
Hallelujah. I feel the Lord saying to me this day,
do not consider the fire as a judgment against you. The fire you are experiencing is because of your obedience. It is not something that I am punishing. I am delivering in the midst of it. Amen. And the bondages are not your own bondages. They were put on you by the enemy. Because of your obedience to God, the bondages came. But because of your obedience to God, you will know him better. And he will release you from the bondages of the world and claim you for himself. Hallelujah. You can be the Shadrach. You can be the Meshach. You can be the... You are being released by the experience in your life. So rejoice and converse with him in the midst of it.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, those that want to ask the Lord if they're part of the church, what a thing to say to a congregation. You can come up. If you want to come to the altar and say, God, am I part of the priesthood? Have I been called from the foundation of the world? And I want the leaven that's in me out of me. How many want the leaven out of you? You want it out of you? I want the leaven out of me, I'll tell you. I want to be part of that priesthood. You can bring such joy and blessing to people as a member of the priesthood. You can help them and teach them and love them. There is no inheritance that compares in value with the inheritance of a person, much less a nation. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Now here, this is the Passover lamb that's doing this. This is the Passover lamb. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Shall we partake? Jesus, we are eating the Passover lamb. We have come out of Egypt. We have come out with haste because we see the world is crumbling around us. And we pray, Lord, that the Passover lamb will grow in us until it is his life and all we think, say, and do. That's our prayer, Lord. Every one of us that would be a part of the church, the royal priesthood. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup? Saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, the Jews were forbidden to drink blood until that moment when you said, drink that cup. So we understand, Lord, as a rare privilege. And it does not belong to the world, but it belongs only to those whom you have called from the foundation of the world to reveal your glory. So, Lord, help us to remember we're to have no leaven. And we pray you'll get it all out of us. The Father may be pleased to call us his priesthood, I pray in Jesus' name. Shall we partake? Lord, if we had the words, we could sing, Soldiers of Christ, Arise, but I don't think we have it. Put your garments on. In other words, the Soldiers of Christ, Arise, that's a good one. We simply have got to get an inventory of the old songs. All right, we're ready to sing. Shall we stand?
Soldiers of Christ,
arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength that God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. Isn't the Lord wonderful?
Amen.
How many can say he's done something great for me?
Amen.
All right. Go out praising the Lord like that little ceramic figure. Or you can stay in the Lord's presence. It's up to you. Whatever you want.